Our sermon text this morning comes from Genesis 35. If you have your Bibles, please turn there now. And hear now, for these are the words of God. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allen Bacuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your spirit would work through us now, that we would be nourished by your word, both instructed and rebuked, and all of it would be for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So Jacob was a sojourner. He was a wanderer. And to kind of set the stage for our passage this morning, to set the context, I want you to think about the map of Israel. So you have Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea, the Jordan River kind of bounding east and west, Egypt down below, Syria and Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey now, up above. And when Jacob fled from his brother Esau, he was leaving Beersheba. Beersheba's all the way at the very southern part of Israel. And he journeyed to Haran, where Laban was. Haran is all the way up in Paddan Aram. Paddan Aram is the region which we would call southern Turkey now. So he went all the way out of Israel, all the way far north. And on his journey in Genesis 28, if you turn there quickly, he had a dream that we all know, where he saw the ladder ascending, with the angels ascending and descending up to heaven, and the Lord appeared to him. He's running for his life, and the Lord appears to him and gives him this promise, starting in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So Jacob is fleeing for his life, and God appears to him and gives him the promise. You are part of the covenant. The promises to Abraham, the promises to Isaac, are the promises to you. You are not going to die. You are going to become a great, great nation. And you think this would fill Jacob with joy and reassurance and confidence and faith, right? Well, turn down to verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set of pillars shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. So Jacob says, God just promised him nations and kings and inheritance. And he says, if you keep me alive and I have clothes, and I come back, you can be my God. So Jacob, he gives the condition there. And you can see that he's a man on the run for his life. His confidence is low, but God has given him this great promise. And Jacob says, if you get me out of this alive, it's the classic promise, right? If you get me out of this alive, then you'll be my God. I'll serve you. I'll set up your house here. So fast forward 20 years, Jacob is now married to Rachel and Leah. He has kids, he has flocks, he has herds, he has great prosperity. And the Lord shows up to him again and says, go back to the land. Go back to the land of your fathers. And so he heads back, and of course he has this fear because when he left, Esau had vowed to kill him, and now he's going back. Well, again, the Lord appears to him, and he wrestles with the angel of the Lord at Peniel. So back to your map, Peniel, he's coming back from the north. He's on the east side of Jordan, north Israel, at Peniel. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And the Lord changes his name from Jacob, which is supplanter, one who grasps the heels, one who wrestles with man, to he who wrestles with God. So God has met him, and then he meets the next morning, he meets with Esau, there's reconciliation, Esau does not try to kill him. The huge load off his shoulders, he's protected again. And so Jacob and Esau make amends, and he goes to dwell in the land, right? So he goes across the Jordan River, still in North Israel, settles in Succoth. He builds a house there, he builds barns for his cattle. He lives there for some amount of time, probably years. Then he decides to move again. He moves over. There's a nice spot just outside the city of Shechem. There's a big plain there. He can a nice city that he's next to. He buys land. Again, he builds there. He's established. He's back in the land. He's doing well. And then we have the story just before this in Genesis 34. So his children, and specifically Dinah, begin to mix and mingle with the people in the land. Dinah goes out to meet with the daughters in the land. And the prince of Shechem, Shechem himself, sees her, grabs her, violates her. And Shechem wants her dearly as his wife. And so he goes to his dad, the king of the city, and says, Dad, let's make a covenant with these people. Let's join with these people. I will marry Dinah. We can give our daughters to them. We can become one people. Just Jacob, he's a sojourner in a land, but he's a mighty man. He has wealth. He presents that to the people as well. And Jacob, obviously Jacob would have been hurt and angered by what happened to Dinah, but Jacob holds his peace. Jacob's in a comfortable place. And now the king of the city is coming to make amends. Yes, Shechem did this horrible deed, but he's trying to make it right. He's trying to come and make a covenant with them. He wants to be an honorable man and become a husband and a wife to his daughter. Jacob holds his peace. Well, you all know Simeon and Levi did not hold their peace. They were very angry, and they hatched a plan. They said to the people, if you would just be circumcised, then you can become like us. You can join our religion. If you're in the same religion as us, if you become like us, then we can do this. We can become one people together. But of course, they didn't want anything to do with the Shechemites, who were Hittites, so from Ham's line. And once the men were sore, they went in and killed them all. So this was like one man, his sin, and they wipe out and burn the whole city to the ground. And Jacob, now, he sees he has a terrible problem. Not only does he have two murderous sons, violent murderous sons, but now he has all the nations, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, they're all around him. Everyone's his enemy now. And he's one tribe. And he says, I'm dead. There's nothing that I can do. I'm dead. He ran 20-something years earlier. He ran from the land because he thought he was dead from Esau. And now he's back, and he's right back in the same spot. And that's where our passage begins. So let's turn now and walk through the text. So in verse 1, God speaks to Jacob, and he tells him that he needs to move. He needs to keep moving, to go back to Bethel and dwell there. Bethel is where God had appeared to him. Bethel, in the back on your map, middle of Israel, just above Bethlehem. That is where God appeared to him when he was fleeing from Esau, and where God had covenanted with him in Genesis 28. He is to go there and make an altar. He is to dwell there, sacrifice, and worship God there. He is to fulfill the vow that he made 20-something years earlier. And now Jacob obeys and instructs his household to first do three things. They need to put away the foreign gods that are in their house. They need to purify themselves, wash themselves, and change their clothes. They cannot take the filth that they have on them with them. They must leave this behind, for they are to go to Bethel. Bethel literally means the house of God. And there they will worship God and build an altar to God, who has taken care of him and his family as promised from the very beginning. So in verse 4, his household gives Jacob all their foreign gods, and they also give him their earrings, which indicates to us the reason why they needed to change their clothes as well. It's not because they had grimy clothes on and so they needed a fresh pair of clothes, but they were adorned like the people of the land. They had idolatrous earrings in their ears, and they needed to give it all up. And they could not come adorned in such a way and go into the presence of God to worship. So Jacob gathers it all and he leaves it behind. Then in verse 5, we see that they journey south. And God protected them from all the cities around them by causing a great terror to fall onto them. Jacob was afraid that the Canaanites and Perizzites were going to rise up and wipe them out, but he didn't need to fear. His strength was in the Lord, and the Lord had promised good to him, promised him protection. In verse 6, they arrive in Bethel, which was formerly called Luz. He's finally arrived back where God first met him and promised him that he would return to that very spot. And in verse 7, he builds an altar there and calls the name of it El Bethel, or God of Bethel. Now, in verse 8, we are told Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, died and was buried. Now, it's an interesting note because we're never told when Deborah joined Jacob. Some commentators, like Calvin, believe she actually left with Jacob when he fled from Esau, that she was his nurse and close to him and had traveled with him. Others believe, Jacob's been back in the land for years now, probably 6 or 7 years. So it's likely that he had gone and visited Isaac and Deborah could have joined him then. Regardless, she is given great honor here in our text, for we see that there was great mourning at her death. And the tree was called Alon Bakuth, where she was buried, literally oak of weeping. Then in verse 9, God appears again to Jacob and blesses him. The text says that the Lord appeared to him when he came out of Paddan Aram. Now, I want you all to remember the map again. So Joseph left Paddan Aram probably 6 or 7 years ago. He'd come down, he met with Esau outside of Peniel. He stayed in Succoth. all North Israel in Shechem. But here it says the Lord appeared to him when he left Padan Aram. Hadn't he already returned? Hadn't he returned when the Lord had met with him previously and told him to go? Well, the truth was he had never truly returned. He had never returned to fulfill his vow. He had never truly come back to the land. He had forgotten the covenant that he had made with the Lord who had appeared to him in Bethel, the same Lord that spoke to him when he was Haran and said, go back to the land of your fathers, the same Lord who appeared to him and he wrestled with it, Peniel, and was blessed by. And yet he had become blinded by his prosperity and joining in the land. He was willing to make a covenant with the descendants of Ham, and he was forgetting the covenant he had with the Lord. And so the Lord brought him the trial and the danger to remind him of his promises. Jacob had mangled it all up. He had little faith. He had backslid. His household was full of idols. But God did not turn his back on him. God called him out of it again. God called him again. He brought him low so that he could lift him up. In verse 10, God repeats to Jacob his promise. His name had been changed to Israel already at Peniel. And God says to him again, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. In verse 11, God says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And once again, he tells Jacob that he will be the father of nations, and kings will come from him, and he will give all of the land to him and to his descendants. And then God went up from him. Now this time, we don't hear any conditionals from Jacob. In verse 14, he sets up a pillar of stone and pours a drink offering and oil on it. And Jacob once again calls this place Bethel, or house of God. And he has now fulfilled his vow. Jacob has been obedient. He has returned to God. God has blessed him. And now he will live out his days in ease and comfort, right? Well, wrong. In verse 16, a new hardship and trial is sent his way. His favorite wife, his closest love, dies in childbirth at Bethlehem. And Jacob sets up a pillar on her grave. And then another hardship. In verse 22, Reuben goes in and sleeps with Bilhah, Rachel's maid and Israel's concubine. From the placement of the story, it seems Bilhah was left unprotected after the death of her mistress, and Reuben gave in to sexual temptation. So two warnings here. Men, take two warnings. First, from Jacob, in the midst of trial and tribulations, never forget to guard your wife and children. In the midst of trial and tribulation, never forget to guard your wife and children. Now, thankfully, none of you will be tempted by the death of your first wife to forget your second wife. But hardships do come, and hardships do distract. And so never forget to guard your wife and children during those times. And then secondly, a warning from Reuben, in the midst of trial and tribulation, be guarding your heart against sexual temptation. Be guarding your heart against sexual temptation. When you are in the midst of the battle, sexual temptation can creep in and offer you some respite, some relief. You've been working hard. You've been battling the world. You can indulge a little bit. Reuben was in the midst of this sojourning. He was in the midst of trials and tribulations with his family, and he gave in. So be very guarded against your own heart and your own lust. Reuben's act is an abomination. It's also an act of rebellion. Just like when Absalom went and slept with David's wives in front of everyone to show that he was taking the place of David. So whether Reuben meant it or not in his lust, he was making the statement that he was taking over. He was taking what was not his yet. What was Jacob? He was the firstborn. He should have had the inheritance, but he was striving to take Jacob's place now. And for that, he would be judged. He would lose his place as the place of inheritance and firstborn. But even though this act is truly despicable, the true mercy of God is also on display. For Reuben is not put to death, and his line is not wiped out. Just like his murderous two younger brothers, he is preserved, and his tribe is preserved as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're given those 12 tribes at the end of our chapter, verses 23 through 26. All the boys were born in Padan Aram, verse 26, except, of course, Benjamin, whose birth we had just been told about a few verses before. And then we are told about Isaac's death in verses 27 through 29. And just a couple notes on this account. First, if you do some back calculation, Isaac lived about 40 years after he had blessed Jacob. So back in Genesis 27, Isaac says, I might die any day. I better bless my sons, intending to bless Esau, of course. And then he lived another 40 years. And at this time, Jacob had been back from Haran about 20 years. And Joseph, his son, was already in Egypt about 13 years when Isaac died. The other thing to note is just another detail on the turning of Esau's heart. In Genesis 27:41, Esau vows to kill Jacob as soon as his father's dead and the mourning's over. As soon as my dad's dead, and we'll mourn for him, and then I'm taking Jacob out. And here we see the reconciliation once again, for we see Esau and Jacob in good fellowship burying their father together. All right, what are we to make of all of this? How does all of this apply to us? How does this story, this tangled mess, God's fulfilled promises apply to us and our families and the times we are living in today? Well, just like Jacob, you all are called out by the Lord. You all have been called out by the Lord. You are Christians. And like Jacob, you were called out when you were in the place of death. Jacob thought, I have no life left. And God promised him not only life, but life abundantly. And the same has been given to you. And like Jacob, you all have made vows. As a baptized believer, you are in covenant with your God to live in his ways, to live according to him. You who are members of Christ the Redeemer Church have made vows to this church body. Husbands, you have made vows before God to your wives. Wives, you've made vows to your husbands. Like Jacob, we have all been blessed. This nation has been blessed exceedingly. Prosperity, like the world hasn't known before. And like Jacob, busyness of life, prosperity, the next thing, the next place to pasture your flocks can distract you from those vows that you have made. And they're not on the forefront of your mind. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is always faithful. And so he will remind you of those vows from time to time. There are wake-up calls, times that he will shake you, shake the nation. And he may turn people on every side against you. He may even let them persecute and kill you. He may use your children to grieve you, to break you, to humble you, and turn you. And then he will remind you of the command and the promise. He will remind you of the command and the promise. Now, many Christians in our nation have been shocked and broken over the last couple weeks. After the murder of Charlie Kirk, and rightfully, they're woken up. They're asking, what do we do now? Where do we go? What is to become of us? What should we have been doing? What should I do now? What should I do next? So let's turn to the instruction given to Jacob as instruction for us. So firstly, fulfill your vows. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. At the start of this passage, Jacob has been preserved by God for over 20 years after the Lord had covenanted with him, and Jacob had made a vow back to him. Jacob had said, if you just keep me alive and give me clothes, I will serve you. And here he is with wives and children and flocks and prosperity and servants, and he has forgotten to pay his vow. He was slow to pay it. He had come back to the land, but he hadn't fully returned. And then he feared for his very life. And in that, the Lord was merciful and reminded him, get to Bethel. You've made a vow. Go to where you've promised. I mentioned some of you that you all have made vows already. And we hear these, thankfully, we hear these vows repeated when you go to a wedding or when new members come into the church. But let me repeat a few vows here, again, from our membership. We ask you, are you resolute in humble reliance upon the help of God in endeavoring daily to live as a follower of Christ? Are you endeavoring daily to live as a follower of Christ? Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Take up your cross daily. We ask, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work? Are you supporting the church? Do you promise to submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church, pursuing its purity and peace? Are you actively pursuing the purity and peace here in this church body? Husbands, you vowed before God to have and hold your wife, no matter what else changes in life. No matter what else changes, to love and cherish her, to forsake all others, real and electronic, until you die. Are you actively pursuing those vows on a daily basis? Wives, you promise the same thing, no matter what, to love, cherish, and obey your husbands. Love, cherish, obey daily. Are you fulfilling those vows? What about other vows? What about business deals? What about your business? Are you fulfilling your word? Or are you letting things that you promised not get done? Maybe you make excuses for them. Well, I said that then, but these factors now, and it's been a while. Are you letting your word be forgotten? Are you forgetting your own word and being okay with that? How good is your word? How good is your word? If it's not very good right now, then do not delay. You must go and make it right. Make it right this week. Secondly, put away household idols. Jacob knew when the Lord called him once again that he could not go to Bethel as he was, with his house full of idols and adorned like the world. There were idols in Jacob's household. Jacob, the patriarch of God, who God had appeared to multiple times. And he let idols be in his house. Rachel had idols. We know that she stole idols from her father. And Jacob loved Rachel. And we don't see any account of him rebuking Rachel for this. Perhaps his love blinded him. Perhaps he made excuses, but for whatever reason, Jacob had allowed idols to be commonplace in his own house. And we see in these passages that we read, Jacob's house is being torn apart. He has two murderous sons. He has a son that sleeps with his wife. And then, of course, we know the story is coming up of the sons trying to kill and then deciding to sell Joseph into slavery. His house was a mess. He allowed sin to live in his house for these years, for years and years, and we see that it only brought pain and suffering. It would have been, Jacob cast the idols out here. Jacob is returning to the house of God. It would have been worlds better if he had cast the idols out years before. Years before. So the question for you in your house is what sins are you allowing to live in your house? What are your household gods? What are the things that are okay in your house? Maybe you cross every T and dot every I on 9 of the 10 commandments. But one thing, you know, that's just, we let that go in our house. We don't root it up. That's just, maybe it's a music you listen to. We've always listened to that. That's fine. It's allowed. That's protected in this house. Maybe it's complaining. You can complain about your job in this house. It's totally fine. That one's allowed. What are your household gods? Things that you let slide. Fathers, I'm especially talking to you. Do you have a pulse on your family? Do you know the temptations that your kids have, that your wife has? Maybe you know a sin of your wife's that you're afraid to bring up with her because you don't know how she'll react, or you do know how she'll react, and it won't be well, and you don't want to deal with it. You should be praying consistently that God would bring any household sins, any sins in your household up. You would bring them to visibility so that you would see them and you could deal with them. For you have a responsibility, and ignorance is not an excuse. And sin, which is allowed to live in your house, will destroy your house. And of course, we each need to deal with our own sins first. For if you have a log in your eye, you won't be able to see the sins of your family. Lastly, God calls Jacob to worship. God calls Jacob to worship. Return to Bethel, return to the house of God, and build an altar. Sacrifice and worship me. Now, at this point, Jacob is afraid of how he will survive the land. He's got enemies everywhere. The smart thing to do would be to dig in and put up your defenses. Dig in and put up your defenses. But God tells Jacob to get up, take his wives and his children and his flocks and his herds, and walk right through the middle of the land as an open target. Walk right down the middle of the land and go to Bethel to worship. Jacob's defenses were not in his own strength. And we know that our strength is never in our defenses. It never has been. It never will be. The Second Amendment is not what keeps this nation free. I love the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment is great. But the reason we are free, and the only reason we can remain free, is if men lead their families to worship the triune God. What happens when Jacob obeys God? What happens? God puts the fear of him into all the people around him, all the people that far more numerous than him, far more powerful than him. They all were afraid. All his enemies were scared to even come near him. And he walks straight through the land, unmolested. Fathers, are you leading your family in worship? Are you leading your family through the land to worship? Are you prioritizing corporate worship over everything else that happens during the week? Is corporate worship the most important thing? If you asked your kids, would they know that it's the most important thing? Let me ask a bit more. Are you prioritizing family worship over everything else that happens during your day? Is family worship more important than anything else that happens during the day? Is coming before God as a family to pray, to sing, to read scripture more important than anything else and a solid part of your routine? Or is it hit and miss? Is it, yeah, we want to do that, but life's busy. We tried that, but it didn't really sink into the kid. It didn't seem like they were getting much out of it. If your sleep is hit or miss, if you're eating food is hit or miss, if you're showing up to work is hit or miss, how successful do you expect to be? If you say, well, I was busy, I missed 3 days of work this week, I just didn't make it in. You don't expect results, you don't expect to be successful. So what are you teaching your family if you say you can miss family worship? You're teaching them that the strength of your household comes by your arm, by you going out there and pounding the nails, by you going and making money. That's how you survive. That's not how you survive. That's not your strength. The strength is in the Lord. So don't be lackadaisical in your family worship. Now, Jacob spent most of his life wrestling against man. but God called him out and named him Israel, the one who wrestles with God. And God has called you out to be his people. And so your striving is not against man. Your striving is not against men. Your striving should be with God. Plead for God to give you courage to fulfill your vows, courage to fulfill your word, faithfulness to worship rightly in your families, in your house, at corporate worship, faithfulness to worship rightly, and wisdom to deal with sins in your own heart and in your household. There will be no victory in the strength of man, but there is already victory in death, in the death and resurrection of Christ. Victory that is for you and for your household. Victory that is for Troy and for Idaho and for America and for the world. Yes, trials and hardships will come. Yes, pain and death will come. But you truly have nothing to fear. Look to the promises of God and believe. Look to the promises of God and tell others to believe. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the kindness and grace you showed to your servant Jacob. Thank you for calling him time and time again, for protecting him from his enemies. I pray that you would equip your people to learn from and live according to your word, that we would fear no evil, but trust wholly in your promises, for your promises never fail. Be with the fathers here as they lead their families in worship and right living this week, and use us to further your kingdom. We pray all of this, remembering the words the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father.